Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 9. Hosea, chapter 9. We're going to continue a message that I began last week in this latter part of the chapter. And the title that we gave to it was Trail of Tears. The Trail of Tears. I took that title. I had mentioned to you last week that we had been studying in our middle school history about the Trail of Tears here in America whenever the Indian Removal Act of 1831 was passed and enforced. Five or six Indian nations were removed from the southeastern part of our country and sent to Oklahoma. The first group to go was the Choctaw Indians, and that's where the title came from because as they traveled to Oklahoma, many of them died. When the Cherokee were removed from North Carolina, nearly 4,000 of the 15,000 Cherokees died on the trail to Oklahoma. And so the title stuck with that particular act, the Trail of Tears. And I said that last time that Israel began its Trail of Tears. Here in this passage of Scripture, here in Hosea chapter 9, we're told the when of when they got on this Trail of Tears, the trailhead, so to speak, and that was at Baal Peor. And you have to go back in your Israel history to remember that time when Balaam, after being paid by King Balak of Moab, tried to pronounce curses against the children of Israel. And every time he tried to speak a curse, the Bible says that God overcame him and all he could speak was blessings. And some of the great prophetic messages that we have in the early parts of the Old Testament come out of the mouth of a man that was totally unworthy to be speaking those, and yet God chose to use that instrument to proclaim the great truths of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But I want you to know, as we consider this, that that was just the beginning of the Trail of Tears. They had carried on down that trail, and God says that there was a particular point in time where they passed the point of no return on the Trail of Tears. And I think it's important for us this morning to understand the when. The when. You know, in our book, in our study of Hosea, we've looked at the what of Israel's sin. We looked at the why of their sin. We've looked at the characteristics that took place, but we really haven't dealt with the when, the time frame, the timeline of Israel's iniquity and the turning points in that Trail of Tears whereby God said, enough is enough. And I want it to translate in our hearts and minds two ways. One, I want you to think about it in relationship to our country, to our nation. And then I want you to think of it in relationship to yourself. God has put into His Word timelines of nations and individuals, points in time that were significant in their downfall. Significant so that we might learn. You know, the Old Testament Scriptures, Paul told us, were given by inspiration so that we might be admonished by the Word of God. That we might be taught the examples, the characters, the storylines that are given in the Old Testament are not there just because they happen to be put there, but they're for our admonition and learning. And we need to take to heart this passage here in Hosea 9 today because this is significant. This is important. There were definite points in time in Israel's history that God points to not only in Hosea, but we're going to see from Amos and Micah that these two points in time are mentioned again. Baal Peor and Gilgal. These are significant. At Baal Peor, that's when Israel got on the Trail of Tears. They, following Balaam's advice, began to let their children intermarry with the Moabites. Because Balaam said, Balak, send your boys and girls over to Israel. They'll fall in love with each other, and they will follow your gods. Isn't it interesting that he never considered the opposite? Whoa, this is how people reason today. Well, we can be such a strong influence. We'll influence those boys and girls from Moab. Balaam knew something that the average preacher in America does not understand nor desires to understand. And that is this, that when you bring evil into the camp is always steered to that evil. They never change the evil into good. That's why God says we have to separate. We have to be distinct, because it doesn't work the other way. Now, God in His mercy can save individuals. But when it comes to these areas, God has very clearly told in His Word, you're not to marry outside of the Israelite family. You're not to marry those people. They're accursed people. You're not to marry them. What did they do? The accursed people came over and they intermarried. And lo and behold, strangely enough, the children of Israel started worshiping the gods of Moab, Baal Peor. And God said that was the point in time where you started on the trail of tears. Let's read our passage again. And I want you to meditate on every phrase, because this is an important passage in the Bible. It teaches us something, that when God deals with nations and with individuals, timelines matter and choices matter. The choices you make matter before a holy God, and He will hold you to them. He will hold you to them. Let's begin reading in verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor, first point in time. It's a place we can go back to in the Bible. An event that happened, Baal Peor, and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. That's when they fell in love with idols. It started with intermarriage, and then it moved to falling in love with the idols. That's when her heart was separated from Jehovah. That point in time, Baal Peor. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Let's go on. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Now here's another point in time given to us clearly in the Scriptures. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto Him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. Let us pray. Father, bless your word now. We pray that we would not miss the truth of this passage of Scripture. It's so important. These are points in time that you refer to in Israel's history, whereby they first left Thee and loved other gods, and then the point in time where You came to hate them, the point of no return. Judgment was sure. Lord, I pray that we might be listening this morning, that we might take to heart these truths, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Trail of Tears meant the removal of Israel's glory, her children. It meant the decline of her greatness, future generations. You know, just because you're born into a good family does not mean you're going to be a good person. Here's the picture here of the birth and the womb and the conception. Just because they were Israelites did not mean that they were going to be forever blessed and there would be no problems, because God had already told them, you can only stay in this land if you will obey my commandments. If you disobey my commandments, I'll kick you out of the land. He had told them that in the Palestinian covenant. He said, the land, your staying in the land is based upon your faithfulness to me. Whether you love me and keep my commandments. By the way, keeping the commandments is how we illustrate love. If you love me, keep my commandments. They didn't keep his commandments, and God said, the point in time, the point of no return, was a place called Gilgal. Gilgal, interesting word in the Hebrew. It means the place of stones. The place of stones. I want to give you a little history behind Gilgal because I want you to see that the Trail of Tears in Gilgal meant the denial of God's special favor to Israel. God would temporarily remove His favor on Israel and remove her from the land. And Gilgal was the point of no return. Now, Gilgal is chosen as the site whereby God came to hate them. Our culture says God can't hate. The Bible says that Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. Other way around. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God can hate. The Bible tells us that God hates evildoers. I'm sorry that common religion today has warped the teaching of the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. It says right here in this passage, "For there I hated them." Verse 15. Now I know that God loves, but I also know this, that God hates. Why? Because He's a holy and righteous God. And no amount of religion telling me otherwise is going to turn and twist the Scriptures. I'm just simple enough just to believe what God says. He says Gilgal was the point in time where I began to hate, wherever I began to withdraw my favor from them. Now that's important, don't you think? Don't you think we need to go back and check out Gilgal and what is he talking about here and what point in time in the history of this nation this took place? I think it's significant in reference to the depth of God's threat of judgment against Israel who refused to repent. God indicates a particular moment in history that he says was the point of no return as to his judgment upon them. So let's go back and look at Gilgal. Joshua chapter 4 is the first reference that we have to Gilgal. You don't need to turn there, just listen carefully. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19 and chapter 9 and verse 6. This was the first encampment that the children of Israel had in the new land. When they crossed over Jordan on dry land, you remember the miracle that was performed? God parted the waters of the Jordan River and they walked across on dry land. There in the dry riverbed, they took 12 stones untouched by the chisel of sculptors, just like they appeared in nature as God had made them. They took 12 stones and stacked them up in the middle of the river while it was dry as a memorial of how God had brought them across on dry land. When they all got across and they were all on the other side, the Jordan River came back on them. Those 12 stones were still in the bottom of the river. But they took 12 more smooth stones, we're told. And they went up to Gilgal, and there they made another altar of 12 stones, untouched again by chisel and hammer. Now that's important too, folks. God didn't want them being creative in their worship. That's what we hear a lot of today. I see it almost on a weekly basis. I see it in magazines that come across my desk, Christianity Today. Creative worship is a word that's used almost every issue of that magazine. There are many other online magazines where they're all the time talking about creative worship. We've got to come up with new ways to be creative. You know why? Because they're bored with the old ones. That's why. So we got to come up with new ones. But when God said, you go up and you build a memorial, you take 12 stones, He said, He was very specific. I don't want a chisel or a hammer to touch any of the stones. You build that altar there, and they called the place Gilgal, the place of stones, the place of God's memorial, the place of their dedication whereby God had brought them from Egypt. He had brought them through 40 years of wilderness wanderings and He had kept His word and brought them into the land of promise. Now we have a memorial to God's greatness, His goodness, His provision. Gilgal. That's not the point in time He's referring to here in Hosea chapter 9. That was a great high point in Israel's history, whereby God had blessed His people and brought them out of captivity and brought them through 40 years of wandering. And these were the children that survived the 40 years that walked across on dry land and came and there put the stones of remembrance before God. That's the first mention. That's where it got its name. Then we go on further. And by the way, the year that that happened was 1451. 1451, when they crossed over and they went into that land. Let's go to later times, 356 years later. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8 and 1 Samuel 11 and verse 14 refer to Gilgal again. But this time it's a place of shame. Because it's here at Gilgal that Saul was made king. Remember the children of Israel? They went to Samuel and they said what? We had a message on this not too long ago when we were talking about embracing the culture of change. We want to be like other nations. We don't like this distinctiveness of you being our God. We can't see you. We can't touch you. But the other nations of the world, they can see their king and they can touch their king, and we want to be just like them. All right? We want to be just like the other nations. And so God said, all right, you can have what you want. And so they chose Saul. Isn't it interesting, the characteristics? The Bible goes into great detail about Saul and what they chose in Saul, what they saw in Saul. He was tall. Isn't it interesting that Americans are the same way? We've only had, I think, three presidents that were under 6 feet tall. Okay? Martin Van Buren was one. He was 5'4". He was very short. Jimmy Carter was 5'8". And there was George W. Bush. He was 5'11". There may be one other president I'm forgetting about. But almost the majority of our presidents have been over 6 feet tall. Washington was 6'3". Abraham Lincoln, 6'4". William Jefferson Clinton, 6'3". I mean, we've got a whole line of our current president, 6'2.5". Tall men. We like our presidents to be tall. That's what Israel wanted. We want a tall president. We want him to stand head and shoulders above the other people. But how did Saul turn out? How did his administration turn out? Rotten. Absolutely rotten. Was that a good choice? Absolutely not. Because it was a choice other than God. Now you say, well, how about David? God chose him, thank you. God chose him, and I want to tell you something, he wasn't exactly perfect either. Though he had a heart for God, the Bible records all of his sin and all of the ramifications of his sin. He only had one boy that turned out of all the sons that he had. We could go on and on with that, but Gilgal was the place where they appointed a new king. But that's not what is being referred to in here in Hosea. Let's go to the next reference we find. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 1 Samuel chapter 15. 2 years after the appointment of Saul to be king, another tragic event takes place at Gilgal. And this is where the new king, who's only been in office now for 2 years, decides that he can't wait anymore. He can't wait for whom? The priest Samuel to come and to sacrifice. He's on the clock. We can't wait any longer. So he takes up the authority of priest and walks in and takes over the role of priest. And God says, that's it. That's it. You are king only. But you're not taking the office that I've appointed. You're not clean. You're not pure. You're not appointed. You're not called to that. And this was the point that we find here in the Word of God that the nation began its downturn. This is very important. Gilgal, when they appointed their king, 2 years into it, he thinks he's good enough to be priest. And God says that was the point of no return. Whenever a man steps in and says he's good enough and he doesn't meet my criteria in the Word of God, that nation is done, the leadership. Now you might ask this question. You say, well, why would God punish the whole nation because of one man's sin? Who picked him? The whole nation did. They picked him. They chose him to be their next king. They were impressed with his height. They were impressed with his capabilities. They saw hope and change in Saul. And I'm not just trying to allude to another thing. I'm telling you, that's what they were looking for. Hope and change! They got it all right. He stepped right into the high priestly role. I will conduct the ceremony, thank you. You know, pride is a horrible thing. That's why God says it's one of the seven abominations, a proud look. When you begin to think that you're higher than other men, when you begin to think that you have some special power, and God reveals things to you that He doesn't reveal to other people, God help you. That's what happened to Saul. And God said, thank you, Saul. That's enough from you. You will no longer, and no descendant of yours will ever be on the throne. And that was the point for the nation of no return. Gilgal. The nation was not conquered by Assyria until 721. Now, that's 372 years after God said that was the point of no return, Gilgal. All right, now get this. 356 years from Baal Peor to Saul. Another 356 years after that, and that's whenever the northern kingdom goes into captivity. All right? Not even 1,000 years, not even close, all right, from that point in time. This is important for us to see. Now, listen to Hosea 12 and verse 11. We haven't gotten to that passage of Scripture, but just listen to it. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. They went back to Gilgal because that's where the first altar was built. And they, through sacrilegious worship, desecrated the altar that had been established there by Joshua after they came across the Jordan River and came into the promised land with God's blessing. They desecrated that altar by offering bulls in their sin and in their idolatrous worship. Amos chapter 4 and verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. In other words, you just keep bringing your sacrifices to these altars because I won't accept them. I won't accept them. Amos 5 and verse 5, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Again, this point in time, Gilgal. And then in Micah chapter 6 and verse 5, and this is kind of like the nail in the coffin of prophecy here in relationship to Baal Peor and to Gilgal. Listen carefully. Micah 6, 5. Oh, my people. That's a word that we've seen often in Hosea, have we not? Ami. Remember the child that was named Lo Ami? Not my child, not my children. Ami, my children. Here we find it in Micah 6, 5. Oh, Ami, my children. Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Shittim, the place where the transaction took place and the altar of Baal was set up after they started following the gods all the way to Gilgal. God's time frame. They had passed the point of no return on the Trail of Tears at Gilgal. Now, it was 365 years before it all transpired, before they went into captivity, but God said it was set at that time. It was set at that time. Now, I wonder when it is for America. I do not know for sure, but I want to offer you my opinion. America is on a trail of tears. We have watched our nation decline. I've watched it in my lifetime. I'm 48 years old, and I've watched America change radically. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. I grew up watching the flower children and the hippies and the college campuses that were a tempest in a teapot. All the time, all the rioting, all the fighting that went on, and all the rock music and all that stuff that came out of that era. And now we're seeing all of the revelation of the character of America from that time period. I wonder about the years 1962 and 63. Can I just give you a point in time? Now, I think that the Trail of Tears, the trailhead is earlier than that. But I wonder if the years 62 and 63 were the point of no return for America. One of these days, I'll show again the video that we watched some time ago that showed that from the year 1962 and 63, we have watched all of the charts go through the roof with out-of-wedlock pregnancies, violence, abortion. You go down all the things, all the different things when it comes to morals in America, the decline is rooted back. You can see the charts from the 40s all the way through the 60s. It's almost like a straight line of how things went. But then you get to the year 1962 and 63, there's a spike that turns upward in our country on all of the studies that have been done. You can see it. You can chart it. Whenever we had the intense wickedness of let yourself go, we don't need the government laws over us. We can do whatever we want to do. The peaceniks that came out smoking their marijuana and disobeying the law and all the things that went on during those days. It was a turning point in America. Just this morning, our vice president was on the national airwaves saying that he has come through a great change of thinking over the last 3.5 years, and that he is now publicly willing to come out in favor of marriage between men and men and women and women. Now, he has been against it up to this point. But he said, I have been in a great transition in my thinking. Now, already, his priest has come out and said, we're going to have to debate whether we're going to allow him to come to Mass anymore because he's gone against what our belief system is. But he came out on national television this morning, pandering to that. You can go, I mentioned this on Wednesday, you can go to the Obama website right now. They've got 40 reasons why gays should vote for Obama. They've got 40 different reasons, from his presidential laws that he's passed on his own to the changes that have been made to stop enforcing DOMA. Go down the list. Listen, it goes back to 1962 and 63. It's a point in time. When our government said that prayer in schools, public entities, was unconstitutional. It's spread outside the schools now. Do you understand that? It's spread outside. You can't go in the courtrooms and have prayer anymore. That's where it started, but where has it come now? Then in 1963, they said the reading of the Bible in the public schools is unconstitutional. And for the first time, separation of church and state came to mean something else other than what we had in our Constitution. Choices have consequences. And our nation in 1962 and 1963 came to be as other nations. We were founded on biblical principles. But when our Supreme Court ruled in two separate cases that it was unconstitutional to pray and have Bible reading in public entities, we officially became like all the other nations of the world. Try to read a Bible in an Islamic world. What do they tell our troops? Don't read your Bibles in public. Don't have them with you when you go out. You can't read your Bible in public because there it's against the law. You can't read your Bible in the British Parliament. You can't read your Bible in the French Parliament. You go around the world, we just became like the other nations of the world. It's a point in time. It's my opinion, but I think that was the point, folks, of no return for the United States of America. Now, you may disagree with that. That's fine. But I want to tell you something. This nation is going places it's never gone before. And it's not going down the pathway of righteousness. It's moved from a crawl to a walk and now to a run down the trail of tears. We're getting there faster than Israel did. And you can thank technology for that. You can thank all the other things that have sped up the process of wickedness. Our nation is in trouble. America's point of no return, I think, was the years 1960. By the way, 50 years have passed. Look how far we've come. Could you transplant yourself in time and go back to 1962? Would you have found gays and lesbians on television programs? No. Do you know what our vice president said? He said this morning that the television program Will and Grace, which was about homosexual, was what taught America that we needed to change our minds about marriage. Hollywood! Hollywood! You know the ones that we rush down there to go throw our money down to go watch all the filth and garbage? Yeah. Our vice president said this morning that that television program taught America the most about acceptance of homosexuality in rejection of this book. 50 years have passed. Now it's everywhere. It's in your face. It's in the malls. It's on the beach. It's everywhere. Where did it all start? It started when we said, God, you're unconstitutional. We don't want you in our public places. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our courthouses. We don't want your word. We're done. And 50 years have passed. And we see an America that's strikingly different than 50 years ago. In Scripture, and I want you to see this, in Israel's wickedness, so capitalized in Gilgal, was God's fixed point of reference in regard to judgment. He says, I will drive you out of my house. That's what he said here in chapter 9. I will drive you out of my house. That word drive is interesting. It's the Hebrew word garash. And garash means to possess the force of a violent retribution for sin. A wrong was committed and God says, I'm going to violently pay you back for what you have done. There are at least 18 references to this word in the Old Testament. Excluding 3 references in Genesis, it should be noted that garash is used mainly to refer to the expulsion of the Canaanites from the land of promise. We find that word over and over again except for 3 references in the book of Genesis. And all 3 of these references are referred to here in Hosea chapter 9. Of this word, drive you out of my house. The first begins with Adam and Eve who were driven out, garash, driven out of the Garden of Eden for their sin. In like manner, Israel would be driven out of the pleasant place. You remember that verse up here? Verse 13, Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place. In the Hebrew, it says the pleasant garden. What does that remind you of? Reminds you of the Garden of Eden, does it not? And that word, I will drive you out, is the same word that was used whenever the angel with the sword was there and drove them out, Adam and Eve. In like manner, Israel be driven out of the pleasant place or the pleasant garden that God had planted Ephraim. The second parallel to the reference in Genesis is found in the correspondence between verse 15 and the request of Sarah, that's verse 15 of Genesis 3, that Abraham drive out Hagar and her son Ishmael. We'll read that story in Genesis 21 and verse 10. And like Hosea's own son, Lo Ami, not my people, Israel will be driven out from the presence of God's love as an outcast. Ephraim, the once fruitful plant, would dry up and bear no more fruit. She had tapped into the wrong sources of nourishment and would therefore wither and die, as we are told in verse 16. And then there's a final parallel to Genesis in the use of this word, drive them out. The use of the garash is used in verse 17 of the story of Cain in Genesis 4, where we are told that God drove out Cain from his presence and caused him to be a fugitive in the earth. So also God decreed that Israel would be driven out and would be wanderers among the nations. Look at that in verse 17. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers, fugitives among the nations. We have Israelites, Jews spread all over the world today. They are scattered all over the world. They have been back in the land since 1948, but the majority of Israelites do not live in the land. Did you know that? When you take the Jews that live in New York and Chicago and San Francisco, they total more than what live in the land right now. They're scattered people. Just like Cain, they've been driven out of the land. What a picture is given. The trail of tears leads to judgment. May I ask you this question this morning? Where did your trail of tears begin? Think about it. My trail of tears began when I was born. Because I was born in what? Born in iniquity and sin, the Bible says. At that moment, when I was conceived, a soul was implanted. A soul that would live forever, either in heaven or in hell. The trail of tears for all men begins at birth. And the only thing that interrupts that is the message of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? On the trail of tears, the message of the gospel comes along. And we are confronted with our sin. And we are confronted with our need of a Savior. I wonder if there are those here this morning that have not truly dealt with that question. Have you gone to a place where you've gone past the point of no return? Where you have just said, God, I don't want you. I want nothing to do with you. I don't know when that point in time is. I've given you an estimate what I think of the nation of America and its point in time, but I don't know about yours. How you can sit in a church week after week after week, grow up in a church and hear message after message, go to Christian school and hear message chapel after chapel after chapel and not be moved, not be brought under conviction. There's only one of two things. Either we're not listening to the conviction or our heart is so hardened that we cannot hear. That's sad. In Christ, the trail of tears ends. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel. In Christ Jesus, the trail of tears ends. Because in Christ, one of these days, I'm going to stand before Him. And all my works that were done in the flesh are going to be burned up, and I'm sure there are going to be tears there, but Jesus Christ, we are told, is going to wipe away all of our tears. He's going to take His heavenly hand, and He's going to reach up to Todd Brainerd, and He's going to wipe away my tears. And the eyes of my new body will never shed another tear again, because the trail of tears ends in Christ. And if you're here this morning, you need to run to Him as fast as you can. You need to fall before Him and you need to cry out to Him and say, Lord, I don't want to take another step on the trail of tears. I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of living my own ideas and philosophies. Lord, I just want to cast myself at Your feet. And then in Christ Jesus, you will have the victory. He's already promised the Christian that when death comes, I've taken the stinger out. Think about it this way. God takes the firing pin out of the weapon of death. You ever tried to shoot a gun that the firing pin's been removed? I was talking to a gentleman out here at the ballpark. He was telling that he took it out so his wife wouldn't accidentally shoot him with the gun. And I said, well, you don't trust your wife very much. He said, no, I don't. And I said, well, there must be a reason for that. He said, yes, there is. And I said, I don't want to hear it. But he took the firing pin out of the gun because he was afraid that she might accidentally shoot him with it when she was carrying it to the practice range where they go practice shooting. Well, you know what God did? By His grace, He took the firing pin. And we can go into His presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The trail of tears ends in Christ. And one of these days, Israel's trail of tears will end. And guess who will be there to end it? Jesus Christ. Folks, He's the answer for Israel. He's the answer for your heart this morning. You need to cry out to Him. You need to cast yourself at His feet. And you need Him to be your Savior, your Lord and Master. Don't take another step today down the trail of tears and just continue on in your way, doing your thing, following your heart. Your heart will take you all the way to hell. You need to rest in Jesus Christ this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we look with great sadness at the trail of tears that Israel tread. Lord, we see the trailhead at Baal Peor, and we see the point of no return at Gilgal. And Lord, we know that every nation follows the same pathway. Oh, the times might be different. The ages may pass by, but nations still make choices, and those choices have consequences. And this nation was given great light in its beginning. It was founded on biblical principles, on the truth that You're our lawgiver, You're our king, You're our judge. Lord, even our pattern of government, the legislative branch, executive, and judicial, are based upon Isaiah chapter 31. And yet we have come so far from Thee as a nation. Lord, we may have passed the point of no return. But I pray for individuals here this morning who have been walking on the trail of tears all their life. Maybe they've had religious experiences. Maybe they've made decisions in the past, but there's never been any reality or change. I pray this morning would be the time in which they get this matter settled. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, my heart is concerned for those who continue deliberately to walk down the trail of tears. If you're here this morning, you can cry out to God and you can confess your sin. You can repent of your sin. Change your mind about your sin. Change your mind about Jesus Christ, and you can believe on Him and have your heart and life transformed by Him. If you're here this morning without the Savior, I want you to call upon Him right now, right where you're at. I'm not going to ask you to walk up here to the front. I'm not going to ask you to meet with somebody else. I want you to just get alone with God right where you're at and cry out to Him. Father in heaven, I pray that You would do a work in hearts. The trail of tears has an end. Apart from Christ, it's hell. It's the lake of fire. That's where the trail ends. Trail begins at birth, and it ends at death. But the point of action is right now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's the promise of the moment. Lord, we're not promised of this evening or tomorrow. I pray that those that are here without Christ might end the trail of tears today and call upon Jesus Christ, their only Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.